Please open your copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesian church, and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read together the first 14 verses. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will be examining verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 5, commencing our reading of God's holy and infallible word at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Amen. And so now we come to the end of this section regarding the children of light. And I suppose the ultimate truth then, as we're seeing here, is of being called the children of light, is that they have risen from a state of spiritual darkness, of spiritual death, unto the light of the gospel. But also bearing that light, we are to be gospel beacons. And so following on then, because he says, wherefore he saith at the beginning of verse 14, wherefore, for this reason, for which reason, having considered all these things, but especially what verse 13 speaks of, about the work of the light of the gospel, of the light of Christ, and that really comes into full force and personal application here. Wherefore he saith, awaken thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so we're considering then the children of light, for the last time, light unto salvation. Light unto salvation. And we'll see three things then, as we're looking, three thoughts. It's first the source of this saying that we read there in verse 14. The slumber that's pointed to, and then the sun that is to shine, thirdly. So the source of this saying, as we said, as it says here, wherefore he saith, and you can understand wherefore he saith in the scripture, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now this verse has been the source of much speculation. People have, and no doubt if you've been under the preaching of this particular verse before, then there are people who say, well, this is an old, you know, early church hymn, or this is a quote from another scripture that we don't have, or this is a poem that was used by the early church, none of which we have any evidence for at all. But what we'd rather would understand is where it says, "But he saith," that it's pointing to the scripture. The somewhere in scripture it would be where these words are said. Now these words are not quoted from any prophet or any psalm. So there's not word for word quotation. But so therefore the Lord has spoken of these matters in another verse, in other verses. And one of the primary verses that comes to mind is in Isaiah. In fact, the Isaiah would appear to be the source of a number of these matters. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So what do we say when he says, "Wherefore he saith"? It's not saying "wherefore he hath said," and he quotes, but he's speaking of what the Lord says when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and certainly would be looking at the same wording, similar wording to that quote from Isaiah 16 at verse 1. There's a man called Theodore Beza, and Theodore Beza was one of the old reformers, and he said he thinks that Isaiah 26 in verse 19 is also a candidate, breathing the same spirit and using the same language and imagery. And that verse says this: "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So very much when we're considering what this verse actually says, speaking of sleep and an arising from the dead, and indeed that certainly makes sense. And there's one more verse, again coming from the evangelical prophet Isaiah, and verse 2, and you'll certainly recognize this verse because it's quoted in the New Testament as well, and it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So certainly we have those three verses that would cast light as to what the source of that saying is. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so I think we can dispel an awful lot of the conjecture and the unhistorical suggestions that this was a particular hymn or a poem. We have no evidence for it. It would seem to be, as often is in the New Testament, we see that the apostles will quote something, they will say something, and there will be a change of word, there'll be a change of application, and you might be concerned about that, but you shouldn't. It's the Holy Spirit who's authoring it, and he is applying it and using it and reapplying it according to his own divine wisdom. And so we submit ourselves to the divine wisdom of the author of the scriptures, who is the Spirit of Christ himself. So just in case you had questions, that is the source of this saying. It would certainly be from the prophet Isaiah. But secondly, and more importantly, as we get into the meat of this verse, is the slumber that's pointed to. The slumber that's pointed to. And if we see that there are two phrases used in this verse, the first is "thou that sleepest." So "thou that sleepest" is to awake, and "he or she who is dead" is to arise. And I think it's fair to say that this is one and the same person. So it's two expressions that this person that is asleep is and needs to awake is the person that was dead and needs to arise from the dead. That is not two separate persons. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." You see, that sleep is a deadly sleep. It's a sleep of death. And that's what we see firstly. Specifically then, it is a spiritual death because they're being spoken to. They are the living dead as regarding spiritual health. And it's a spiritual death which points to the spiritual darkness that they live in, which is very much the context of the whole verse. There's a spiritual darkness which has caused death, and they need to hear a voice. They need to hear the divine voice of Christ And again, that is the very core of what we're considering in this verse. The Lord himself speaks of this in John 5 and verse 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And that's very much a gospel echo of what we're reading here. "Wherefore he saith," who? Christ, the blessed, saving, life-giving voice of Christ, saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we're not pointing to people who are revived in some way before they hear his voice. We're very specifically pointing to those who are revived by the hearing of his voice. It's not people who are dead and then for some reason come to life and then they hear the voice and then they react, if you understand and follow what I'm saying. They're dead. It's the voice that brings them to life. The dead ear hears. Yeah? The dead unbeliever believes. It's the miracle of the voice of Christ that we're really considering here. And the voice of Christ causing them to hear, to believe, to live. And we know that from the scriptures, that the power of the word of Christ is enough to wake the dead. Enough to wake the physically dead. And then what we see in the natural realm is the Lord, just by his voice, calls out of the dead into life. That he does that also, we can understand that he does that in the soul of the unbeliever. The three great examples we have in the New Testament scriptures, of course he works through his prophets in the Old Testament, but let us just keep ourselves to the Gospels. The three main examples in the actual earthly ministry of Christ, because there were many who were resurrected at the time of his crucifixion, but we're considering under his ministry, the widow, the son of the widow of Nain. So her only son, and in Luke 7 that is told unto us, verses 14 and 15, and it says, "And he came near," because of the funeral procession, "of this widow's only son." So she's lost a husband, she has no other children, and this is her last child or her only child, and he's dead, and he comes and he touches the bier, "and they that bare him stood still, and he said," so he's speaking to a corpse, he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. It's the same speaking voice that we're considering here in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. The same voice that speaks to a dead corpse. What about Jairus' daughter? Oh, we've looked at that very recently. In Mark 5 and verse 41 and 42. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, etc. So there she is, that girl. She was terribly ill and she had just died, but she was dead. And he spoke those words of life. And Lazarus, of course, Lazarus of Bethany. And we know that as he's standing outside the grave and they are sure that not even he's too late, he's not even come when Lazarus was still ill, because they thought that, you know, there was still a chance that Lazarus could be helped. He's not even coming while Lazarus is still warm. Lazarus is cold. Lazarus is decomposing. Lord, he stinketh. And it must have, but that does not faze the Lord at all. John 11 verses 43 to 44. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." It's stunning to see the power of the voice of Christ that calls and makes dead. And it's important that we do understand that before the Lord converted us, that was our state. We were as the widow's son. We were as Jairus' daughter. We were as Lazarus. We were absolutely dead, ears that could not hear. There was no desire within us. We're not, as the Arminian would say, you know, or a little unwell or distracted or dead, dead as dead can be. And so therefore we understand when we look at these three examples of physical death, and I would suggest calling them to life and eternal life as well, although certainly in Lazarus' case he would have already been a believer. But we see that, and then we're seeing in the physical, then we understand spiritually how Christ calls his elect out of their spiritual death, the death that they are in, the coldness, the hopelessness, unless Christ calls you, unless he calls you out of the dead. So, which has got to understand that we are all the same. All the sons and daughters of Adam are spiritually dead. There is nothing. There's nothing that they can do as the spiritually dead. And they're not even desiring to be called by the voice of Christ. They're not even interested in hearing the voice of God. For like Adam, we would flee. And yet it is Christ that comes and he calls them. And he calls them by his word. By his voice, by his word. And that's how he does this. And so that's very much pointing to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and yet walking according to the course of the world. So they're alive and they're living physically, and yet they are spiritually dead to God. And it is a terrible death. But what this also points to, I think it's fair to say, that it would point to a spiritual dearth, a spiritual famine that the believer can have. To the slumber of the actual Christian. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That we need that constant light of Christ to enter in and to awaken us out of any spiritual slumber that we may have fallen into. And how would you understand that? As a Christian, as a born-again Christian who has been brought out of darkness unto light, but then slumbers? Well, in some ways, going through the motions, the heart's not really in it. You're there because you think you should be there, but the heart's not in it. The heart's not engaged with Jesus Christ in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of Christ. It's not. And that's how you might understand it. You might label that then as being backslidden. Having been awakened out of death, the death of sin, by the voice of Christ, but no longer listening to that voice. No longer listening. No longer allowing that voice to enter in. Either it goes in and out ear, in one ear and out the other. Or it doesn't really enter in the ear because you're not really hungry and attentive to the Word. Or I would suggest, clearly, not really applying the Word of God when it is read or it's preached or it's taught. Not really applying it. And the Word should really, as we mentioned on the Lord's Day when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, the declaration of Christ that one of you on this table would betray me, the initial reaction is it I? And it is the Lord that is here in his house and through his word, speaking personally to everyone. And if we do not take it personally, if we're too busy pointing the fingers at others and thinking, well, it's applied to them, then we are not listening to the voice of Christ. We're not listening. We're becoming a hearer only and no longer a doer. We're not listening. Is what's the Lord saying to me? And then it becomes very personal under the preaching of the word. What's he saying to me today? Yeah, not that the minister's got his tie crooked, but what's the Lord saying to me? What's he saying to me? What does my Savior want to say to me? And how am I to respond? How am I to apply? How am I to understand it? But in any case, you must awaken out of the slumber. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Because if we remain in a slumbering attitude, and this slumber does not necessarily have to be a long period of time. It can be a slumber that we fall into regularly and drag ourselves out of. But the Lord does not want us to remain in that slumber, because he is neither glorified in it nor pleased by it when he comes to reveal himself to his people, to feed his people, and to sanctify his people. That pleases Jesus. Pleases him no end. But that is a recognizable situation for the individual believer. I think it's a recognizable situation for the church. The church has gone through times. Congregations have gone through times. Believers have gone through times of being distracted, of slumbering. If we read the Song of Solomon, you might want to turn to chapter 5 of Song of Solomon. You see there in verses 2 to 6 of Song of Solomon, the bride being the church, and as we were mentioning just in membership class, as we understand from the church at large, the church, both glorified and still on earth or yet to be born and converted, also applies in many ways what we read in the scriptures to the congregation as the visible flock, and also to the individual believer. And that's certainly the case here. As we read the Song of Solomon and we're seeing the bride, the church, the believer, Song of Solomon chapter 5 verses 2 to 6 says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." So I sleep, but my heart waketh. So this person's not dead. They're sleeping. And the heart is waking. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." And then her answer is this, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" So she's asleep. She's slumbering. She's taken off her outer clothes. She's in bed because she's asleep. She's washed her feet. She's nice and clean. Doesn't want to get out. Put on her coat again and go and answer the door. But fortunately, Christ does not give up easily as he continues. "My beloved," she speaks of his beloved, "my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door." He's trying to open the door. "And my bowels were moved for him." And then we see that she finally does awake from her slumber. He says, "I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And that's a sorrowful truth. It's a sorrowful truth. That the Lord can withdraw himself because of our backsliding slumber. It does not please him. See how he's approached and called and sought. But she was slumbering. And then when she roused herself out of her slumber, he had withdrawn himself. But of course, we're dealing with the merciful Lord here. He will return. He has not forgotten her. In fact, he spends chapter 6 and 7 singing of his love for her. And then finally in verse 10, she is fully revived. Verse 10 of chapter 7, sorry. And says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." She's become conscious of her love. She's woken up again out of a slumber and sings her own song after that, immediately after that, back to his. "Wherefore, therefore," as we look at our verse, "he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So the source of the saying, the slumber pointed to, and thirdly and finally, the sun that is to shine. Because we finish this verse 14, and it says, "And Christ shall give thee light." It's a blessed promise that's made here. A blessed promise. It's a promise. And Christ shall give thee light. It's obviously, it's not saying that we are in some way to enlighten ourselves, that in some way that we are making this light, but that we need the voice of Christ to call us out of the dead, call us out of our slumber, and we need his light to enlighten us. Now we know another word for the light is the word. Again, it comes back to the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that calls us to him in the first place. It's the word of Christ that calls us back to him when we've backslidden. And it is the word of Christ that enlightens us and fills us full of his light. And that's what we need. And if we just consider the very first aspect of coming to Christ, then the word of Christ is that spark of truth that we need. And that is that effectual calling of the gospel. As the word goes out, it draws and it calls. And it's Christ's voice calling and enlightening the soul of the sinner to yearn for Christ, to yearn for forgiveness, to yearn for peace with God, and understanding in some way, and the understanding might be very limited when it comes to reacting to the gospel. You don't need to understand and know of the Trinity, the Incarnation, the virgin birth, and all these matters. What you need to know is that your conscience has been pricked by the Holy Spirit and you have been pointed in the preaching to Christ. And you've received from Christ the strength to repent and believe. How do you know that you got that strength? You repent and believe. Is my repentance ever enough? No. We don't know the depths of our own wickedness and our spiritual death and dearth. But we are to obey him. We are to obey the voice of Christ. And don't let anybody stand in the way. Don't let your own thoughts stand in the way, as it were. You are to obey the word of Christ as that spark of life and truth enters in. And he calls you by his word and says very clearly, you are to repent and to believe. Can I repent enough? No. Can I believe enough? No, but it is a motion. It is a turning from sin and a turning to Jesus Christ. And we're just being simply obedient. To desire to become a child of light when we must come to Christ as a child. And that's a simple obedience. In the course of time, the Lord will teach you from his word and you will grow in the knowledge of Christ. But you do not need all the whole counsel of God and all the knowledge of Christ to come to Christ. Because then that would be a condition. And there is no condition. He has met all conditions. Every condition has been met by Jesus Christ. Every condition. And so he simply beckons, come. And we come to him fleeing from sin. There's repentance. And we come to him for forgiveness and fellowship. That's faith. Now, in our own shorter catechism, question 31 talks about this drawing power of the voice of Christ, the light of Christ. And it has effect. As we call it, effectual calling. It has an effect upon the soul of the hearer to turn them into a believer. And the answer is, the effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. It's not your work. It's God's Spirit. Whereby convincing us, that means convict, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. So we are made aware of our wickedness and our darkness. We're also made aware that we need Jesus Christ. And then that work that he renews our will. He renews our wills. And that's the first step in the healing power of Christ in the soul. That spark of truth that goes on to become, well, a flame of faith, but fully a shaft of light. Because it's Christ's light that comes in, and therefore there is to be a light within. Now this expression here that we have, and Christ shall give thee light, We've looked at those three verses from Isaiah as the very scriptural and doctrinal sources where Paul gets that verse from. But we also see in Malachi chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 something that would that points to this as well, and especially to the latter part of verse 14. Malachi 4 and verses 2 and 3 says this, the last book of the Old Testament, of course. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Suggest that those two verses really do encompass an awful lot what we've been reading in the whole of this section on the children of light. So becoming children of light, or to understand that which God approves of and that which he disapproves of, to be able to rebuke according to the scriptures, and that's what we see here in Malachi. "Ye shall tread down the wicked," but they also to grow up as calves of the stall, strong and fat and young, fat in the positive sense. "And they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And so when we see then in that effectual calling, as the sinner is called to Christ and responds in that simple way to a simple gospel command, "Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We see then that there is an abiding witness that's put into the believer, that the child of light becomes a repository of light, and not his own light or her own light, but the light of Christ. And then there is a witness that goes to the outer world, as it were, as the healing of the soul continues. The healing of the sin-dead soul to become a living soul unto Christ, but the further healing by the sanctifying work of Christ's light within. And every time we understand the word light, especially in this context, we've got to think immediately of the voice. The light of the word is the voice of Christ. And so, as it were, in the believer who has been called, who has been saved, who is filled with the Spirit, that sanctifying work has begun, act conversion. And there's a long way to go, of course. But even without the gospel being preached by them or shared by them, there should be a witness that goes forth, that the voice of Christ is that light that is seen by others in them. In other words, that they shine with brilliantly and becoming more brightly. They shine with the grace of Christ. They shine with the grace of Christ. And therefore, they would be in a situation to do what Peter writes of in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. Again, the first part of that verse really sort of hooks into what we've been looking at here. And he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And here we are very clearly the grace of Christ, "with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good lifestyle, behavior in Christ." So very much the light of Christ that has sort of entered in and is to shine more brightly. It's to shine more brightly. It is to shine and to bring us out of sin and to bring us out of backsliding. Bring us out of that slumber that we have. "And Christ shall give thee light." And so therefore, what are we taught? That we must go to Christ for our first spark of light, but we must continue going to Christ for more light, more light, more of his voice, more of his healing in his wings. And just imagine that very idea, the image of Malachi. You consider the sun arising. And what are the wings? Well, we could think of the rays of the sun that we would see here. Maybe with more scientific knowledge, we can think of the huge flares that come out. But that is unto our healing. The healing of the Son of Righteousness in his wings. That we go to him for it. That we obey his command to do so. And so when the Lord says to you tonight, unbeliever, awake, arise from the dead. Or to the believer, awake thou that sleepest. Both must go to Christ. Both must go to Christ. And Christ shall give thee light. He'll enlighten you, fill you with his light, fill you with his word, and give that strength to be, to round off this whole section, a child of light. And may the Lord bless his word to us this evening. And we'll close this put this part of our meeting in prayer, please. Yes, Lord, as we have sung already, that Jesus make us shine. For there is darkness within, and even in thine own people, O Lord, there are parts of the heart that we are unaware of, that we don't look at, we don't want to look at, but we need the light of Jesus Christ to shine within. We do pray, Lord, and confess of the darkness there is inside, and pray for thee, O Lord, to have mercy upon us, to cause those that are dead in sin to come to thee and thy heavenly light, to cause those that are slumbering in sin, Lord, to awaken. But we confess, Lord, as is often the case, because the flesh is stronger than the born-again spirit, that we often slumber, we often slip. But Lord, help us to come to thee for thy light and thy voice and thy strength, and to greedily consume every voice, every word of thine. And Lord, is it I? How would thou speak to me? How would thou rebuke me? And Lord, that thy word would enter into those fearful to come to Christ and yet see their need. Lord, we thank thee for the drawing power of thy word. So we pray for that enablement. But Lord, we pray also for that simple obedience to repent and believe, looking to thee to provide both. And Lord, help us now as we come to this time of prayer. Lord, we need thy help. We need thy spirit of supplication. We need thy spirit to fill us and to help us to pray. We do not pray as we ought. So we plead with thee. Humble us, pour out thy spirit, grant us the petitions that we need, and may we glorify thee in prayer. Lord, hear us. Give us more light of the voice and the word of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.